hour number two of the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. What would you like to talk about today? We're going to be sharing some time here on the radio. Our good friend, Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer. And I owe him a debt of gratitude because he was one of the folks who helped organize a table, or at least participated at one of our trivia night tables that we had just a couple of weeks ago. Pastor Klostermeyer, thank you so much for supporting our radio station. Really appreciate it.
Wouldn't have it any other way.
Did you have a good time?
Yeah, it was a great time. Questions were kind of hard, but that's all right. It worked our brains a little bit.
You thought those questions were hard, did you?
Yeah, I wasn't the only one. There's a few at our table who have been to quite a few trivia nights and said that those questions were a bit harder. Not all of them were hard.
Really?
There's quite a few hard ones.
Well, now, you know, if you looked at your table there where you were sitting with you and your teammates, we had a pile of Smarties and we had a pile of Dum-Dums.
Yeah.
Now, would you care to tell us which of the two candies you preferred?
I prefer the Dum-Dums. I don't much care for the, I'm not a big candy person anyway, but I'm more of a Dum-Dum, you might say.
Well, I'm glad you had a good time, and we enjoyed putting that trivia night together and putting it on. So we're going to do it again next year, I think, and hopefully we can make it even bigger and better than last time. And maybe we'll sneak a couple of easier questions in there for you and your teammates there. You guys can chow down on the Smarties.
More sports questions, huh?
All right. 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. It's an open phone program. If you would like to join us here on our Bible study, again, the numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We usually confine the questions to religion, faith, church, and or the Bible. I want to play something for you here, Pastor Klostermeyer, that came from our Associated Press audio. A report that we aired on our morning show this morning, and I'd like to raise this issue with you, but let's listen to this report from AP.
Praise, not blame. I'm Steve Coleman with a closer look. The pastor of First Baptist Church of Jackson, Tennessee, doesn't consider Tuesday's deadly tornadoes an act of God.
No, I don't. I believe we live in a fallen world because of sin, and though God is in control, I don't believe God is the author of evil. And certainly does not inflict harm in this way, just randomly.
The Reverend Craig Christina says,
we just appreciate the prayers of everyone for Jackson, Tennessee, and for the campus of Union University. The Lord is doing a great work at Union, and we are just thankful that in spite of the storm, God is still in control.
And while the school was severely damaged,
I'm just thankful that it hit a Baptist university in a way, because the gospel will be shared and God will be glorified in the midst of this tragedy because of the solid faith and assurance of Christians here that we serve a good and awesome God. And whether there's a storm or whether there's sunshine, we still say, blessed be the name of the Lord.
I'm Steve Coleman.
All right, Pastor, terrible tornadoes, multiple deaths that took place on Tuesday. And I'm trying to sort this out. Now, is God in control or not? He seemed to affirm that God is in control, but he doesn't believe that God is responsible for the disasters that took place across those mid-southern and southern states. So did God take a nap and some tornadoes sprung out, or how do you explain that?
Well, I kind of explain it in this way. Maybe it'd be more understandable. I, as a father, am in charge of my house. Okay, so I'm in charge of it. I pay the bills. But at the same time, even though I'm in charge of it, you can go to my house right now and see that it's in total disarray and a mess because we've been busy all week and haven't been able to get home to clean it up.
Oh, when you get home, Mrs. Klostermeyer is going to say, did you actually say on the radio that our house is a mess? I think you just got yourself in trouble.
She would say the same thing. So. and then she'd tell me, why don't you get home and clean it up then? So I'm in charge of it, but it still gets messed up because we have three dogs and a cat, and because we have two little kids. And so in the same way, God's in charge of the world, but since there are people living in it, it gets messed up. And I was kind of surprised to hear what that Baptist pastor said. You know, I've heard some pretty horrible things from Baptist pastors in the past about natural calamities happening and how God made that happen because of a certain sin in the world, whatever it might be. And, you know, we even have a certain, I can't remember the name of the Baptist church, where they go and they protest at funerals of soldiers because they think that...
Yeah, we probably don't want to link that so-called Baptist church with what we would call our ordinary or normal Baptist churches. But the first thing he said was, we live in a broken world. And that's what I hear you saying. Your home, you don't have a broken home, obviously, but you have a home that doesn't function on all cylinders at all times, as we all do. So what are we supposed to do with that? How do we... Are we dropping the ball? Are we supposed to be living better? And then if we lived better, maybe some of these calamities wouldn't take place if we just be better people?
Well, I'm afraid that whether we live better or not, calamities are still going to happen, and they're still going to happen as much as they always have, and worse at times and not so bad at other times. So it's not, but the thing is that it's not so much how we live as it is that since Adam and Eve first disobeyed God, there has been sin in the world. And as the pastor said, we live in a fallen world where there is nothing that hasn't been tainted by sin, and that includes the weather, that includes... you know, our economy, that includes our politics, it includes everything. And so everything is going to have bad in it, and the wages, the consequences of sin, as we all know, is death. And so along the way, we're going to experience the consequences of sin, whether it's direct consequences of our direct actions or whether it's indirect consequences of the sin that's just in the whole world.
So if I were to say, why are you so, not you, Pastor, but why are some people so stunned, so shocked by the devastation, the disaster, the death? I mean, look at yourselves, America. You permit abortion on demand. You have, you're on your way to civil unions, perhaps homosexual marriage. You're involved in a war in Iraq and just countless other things that are epidemic about your evil. Why would you be shocked that you're paying the price for that?
I'm not really shocked by it. I know that.
I know you're not, but some people are. Some people look to heaven and they say, oh, God, why are you doing this to us?
Yeah. And I would say you're shocked because you don't understand the scriptures and the consequences of sin. You know, that when people aren't thinking in a faith way or in a godly way, their thoughts don't turn to that. And so it's kind of hard to figure that, you know, a tornado would be the consequences of sin. It's not a direct connection in most people's minds. And so they think, well, God must be punishing us for something, or, you know, God made this happen because you know, they were bad people down there, or whatever it might be. Or why did God do this? You know, they don't really have an answer. And we as Christians have, you know, the general answer, that things that happen in this world, the bad things, are the consequence of sin. But we don't necessarily have a direct answer to it and say, you know, God did this, excuse me, God allowed this to happen at this particular time for this reason. We can't always know the exact reason why he did something at a certain time.
Well, you keep referring to the consequences of sin. Now, let's go back to the Klostermeyer household there, since you used that as an example before. You said you got a couple of small kids there, right?
Mm-hmm.
And are they old enough to understand the consequences of their behavior? When Dad says, okay, do this and don't do that, do they understand the consequences?
I think so.
And when they behave and when they live within Dad's boundaries, do they suffer consequences?
They get praised.
So isn't it obvious that all we have to do is clean up our country and, stop fighting wars in foreign lands and stop aborting our babies and preserve the family and instill a good sense of sexual morality in our country and on and on and on, and we won't have any more calamities?
Well, that makes sense to humans. But we have to realize that even at the beginning of this country, there were problems. And at the beginning of the world, there have been problems. And we can't get rid of all of our problems. And, we had Ash Wednesday yesterday, and that was a time to, in essence, get rid of our sin and give it to God. And we can confess our sins and turn from them, repent, but there's always going to be more sin down the road. And so we have to learn to deal with that sin in a godly manner. Just like my house, I'm going to go home this afternoon and clean it up. A day or two after that, there's going to be a mess to clean up again. I always have more dishes to do and more laundry to do.
Let's talk about that mess. Over there in the room of our house that we call California, we've got something of a mess going on. This is a news release that we received yesterday. It says a new law in California, Senate Bill 777, forbids the teaching about traditional family in California public schools. Elementary school children may no longer learn about a traditional mom, that is, a heterosexual married to one man. According to the new law that went into effect in 2008, public school students may no longer be taught anything about traditional dads, that is, heterosexual men married to one mom. But California school students, thanks to Governor Arnold Schwarzenegger, who signed the bill into law, may learn all about homosexual, transgender, transsexual parents, and the wonderful, quote-unquote, normal lives that they live. What's more, the California law is now being used as model legislation for other countries. The Britons have announced a similar proposed law with orders for teachers to be more sensitive to homosexuality and not use terms like mom and dad in order to combat alleged anti-gay bullying in British schools. So our California room is not only a little bit in disarray, but apparently the California room is affecting other homes on the block. Should we expect an earthquake in California anytime soon?
Yeah, they're always expecting earthquakes, but not because of their sin. They expect earthquakes they should expect earthquakes because of their sin, but not as a direct result of a certain sin. When we start getting into the normalization of homosexuality and transgender and all this stuff, that is a, I can't think of the word now, but it's a problem, but it's also something that among Christians, or at least folks who call themselves Christians, this stuff should not become normalized. It's become normalized in a sinful society that doesn't know God. But among Christianity, we still need to be teaching the truth. And so, and they should also be, I guess you'd say, fighting for our rights, for the truth to be heard. And so, you know, this has all been, it's all, you know, crazy stuff that they're teaching, but in a way it's because of, and part of it is because of Christians not standing up for what they believe in and not getting involved in the government and the legislation and things like that. So part of it is our fault. At the same time, our churches have been the place where we have taught the truth since the beginning. And I think if we're not doing that, if we're dropping the ball on teaching the truth of Scripture, then that's all they're going to hear is what they hear in school. And so we need to be aware of that, and we need to be teaching the truth.
Well, I'm looking at some of the news headlines from across the nation and around the world. Here's one from Los Angeles. 5 people, including one officer and the gunman, are dead after a night-long standoff at a Los Angeles home. Here's another one. Police manhunt after gunman shoots his wife at her Ohio elementary school. No children injured. Here's another one. Fingerprints on a bicycle used to escape the scene implicate Jason Derrick Brown in what police call an assassination of an armored car guard. Let's continue here. Billionaire again sued by teenager for sexual assault. Here's one, a man who tried to cover up murder with a steak sauce. And I could just go on and on and on. Massachusetts teen kills his therapists, according to the police. Wow. And I'm only half done. I could go on. We are now in the season of Lent. It is, I suppose, an opportunity for a little more introspection than usual. As you survey the situation and your own place in it, Pastor, what do you think? It's pretty discouraging, isn't it?
Yeah. But I always, you know, I always go back to the fact that there's been a lot of bad things happening since the fall of Adam and Eve. You know, sometimes since we have the 24-hour news stations and constant access on the, you know, internet to news, that we hear about things a lot more. But I would venture to say that there's probably been just as much happening for a very long time. It's just that we hear about it more often. It becomes, you know, our news as well. Something that can happen all the way around the world can be a part of our news in minutes. And not to say that things aren't getting worse. Scripture tells us that before the end, things are going to get worse. I'm pretty clear about that. So the more people there are in the world, the more sin there's going to be in the world, the more sin that's in the world, the more consequences of sin are in the world. If we want to look at our nation in general, we can see that there's more sin in our nation, so there's more consequences of sin, and on down the line.
Are we just stuck with that? Do Christians as individuals, does the church as a community have a responsibility here as we observe what apparently is a downward spiral in our culture, or are we just...
We as Christians aren't immune to that either. Since we are in the world, we continue to fall into sin. And so sometimes we can get into a judgment about things going on in the world, but we're sometimes as much a part of the world as anybody else. And I would imagine that, I can't know for sure, but I would imagine that you know, those news stories that you just read off, but a lot of them that committed those crimes and things might have even called themselves Christians. And so, in a way, yeah, we are stuck with it. We're stuck with the consequences of sin in the world. We're stuck with the sin in the world. But we also have been provided a way out of that sin by the cross of Christ. And so when we are discouraged by sin, whether it be our own or the sin in our world, we need to fall down on our faces and ask God for mercy and ask God for grace in the midst of all this. And so, and when we do that, then the sin that we're stuck with, God takes care of, and God forgives, and God gives us a new hope and a new life.
You know, there's a video on the internet of a basketball game in which a player, I believe this is an international basketball game, I don't know if it happened in America or not, player did not like the call by the official and just cold cocked him right across the jaw, knocked him clean out. His head hit the floor because he was knocked out before he hit the floor, and he suffered damage because of the way his head hit the floor. Last night I was watching television. I saw a video of a man who was accused, who was arrested and accused, made a court appearance, who apparently didn't like his court-appointed attorney and fired a left shot across his jaw and knocked him out. There's a story in the news today that a flight had to be diverted from its destination, had to land prematurely because a passenger struck a flight attendant. You know, there was a time when we used to be, I don't know, ashamed or impacted by these things, but they're coming now like every hour. And, and when I say that, I'm serious. They're certainly coming every day, just ridiculous, insane kind of violence and behavior, and I don't see any end in sight. And I'm troubled by it. I know you have small children. You have to wonder what the future is like for your kids. But I got to tell you, I don't really see the church standing in the way of this or really speaking about it. I'm sure that you're talking to your people in your at your church. But the church as a cultural entity appears to be absent. Am I misreading this?
It's not absent. It's just, you know, it's, and this is, I guess, a frustration on my part, is that the people in the church are wanting to be ministered to because they've been hurt by the world, and they've been hurt by each other, and they're been hurt by sin and the consequences of sin again, and so they want to be ministered to. And so when it comes down to it, they want to be ministered to, but not all the time do they want to minister to the world. And so it's been a frustration of mine as a pastor for 6 years, is that, you know, people want to be ministered to, and all I can understand that they want to be ministered
hold
to
that
because
thought.
They're hurting and they need God's grace.
We'll be right back. You're listening to the Bible study.
Are you responsible for a church service presentation? Lacefield Music is presenting two multimedia worship workshops to demonstrate how new technologies in piano, keyboard, and organs can be incorporated into worship presentations. The workshops are Tuesday, February 12th, beginning at 6:30 p.m. at Lacefield Music's St. Charles location, and Tuesday, February 19th at Lacefield Music in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Reservations can be made by calling 314-775-8902. These worship workshop seminars will be of interest to lay people, choir and music directors, and clergy members. There have been many advances in technology that you may wish to know about, particularly if your congregation is considering making additions or changes in your music programs or presentations. You can attend the multimedia workshops at Lacefield Music in St. Charles, Tuesday, February 12th, or February 19th at Lacefield Music in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Make your reservation at 314-775-8902.
More fossils that defy evolutionary theory. Learn about them next on Today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Of 41 species of cats around the world, the cheetah is one of the most unusual. Unlike other great cats, the cheetah cannot roar, but it can purr like a house cat or even emit high-pitched chirps. Beautiful in form, the cheetah is one of the world's fastest land animals, reaching a speed of 40 miles per hour from a standstill within 2 seconds, and it can momentarily reach speeds up to 70 miles an hour. The cheetah's claws are more like a dog's than a cat's because it is unable to retract them. The Lord has truly given the cheetah a high-performance body. He has an unusually powerful heart, an oversized liver, extra-large and strong arteries, and extra-large nostrils for taking in great quantities of air. The cheetah also has hip and shoulder girdles, which swivel on its spine, and as it turns, the cheetah's spine curves up and down as his legs bunch and then extend. And when moving at high speed, the cheetah may only touch the ground once every 23 feet. While most scientists believe that the cheetah evolved, the very oldest cheetah fossils show us an animal that is just like the cheetahs we know today. This complete lack of evidence for evolution, plus the intelligent, specialized features of the cheetah, lead us to the conclusion that the cheetah is a special creation of God.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book, Letting God Create Your Day, when you visit us online at creationmoments.com. And join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Here's a happy AM850 KFUO salute to our day sponsors on this Thursday, February 7th, 2008, Rusty and Alvira Bacchus. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM850 KFUO in celebration of their 15th wedding anniversary. Once again, we say thank you to Rusty and Alvira Bacchus of St. Louis, today's AM850 KFUO Day sponsors, and best wishes from all of us at KFUO for a very happy anniversary.
Discovering Options needs adults 18 years and older who will commit to mentoring a fourth or fifth grader. Discovering Options is a St. Louis-based nonprofit organization that has developed after-school programs proven to prevent gang violence, drug and alcohol abuse, and promote healthy lifestyles. They provide unique mentor relationships for at-risk students in the St. Louis Public Schools. To make a difference in a child's life, visit www.discoveringoptions.org.
Well, I'm wondering what you listeners think. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Should the church just focus on the congregation? Should the pastor just be working to keep the sheep that have been given into his care to try to keep them safe, protect them from the forces of the culture? Should it be an internal thing, or should churches that are in denominational fellowship with one another come together in order to try to speak to this? Or should the church as a whole, should the American church, regardless of denominational boundaries, somehow come together, have a super confab, and begin to speak to these things? Do you agree with me that the church voice is silent here? Perhaps some church bodies and church leaders think that they're speaking to it, but their message is not reaching all the way into the culture. What do you think? Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer is with us here today, St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton, Missouri. St. John, right, Pastor?
That's right.
Yeah, yep. I'll make sure I got that right. Are you worried about, how old are your kids?
4 and 6.
4 and 6, 10 years. Well, the first one will be driving, and the second one will be 14. You'll have 2 teenagers on your hands.
Yep.
And the way life is changing rapidly now, 10 years is pretty far down the road. Are you worried about what kind of country, what kind of world your children will be facing as they go through high school and into college?
Yeah, I am kind of worried, but I can tell you that my parents were worried about the kind of world I was going to live in, too.
Well, I'm sure they were, but you're not going to suggest to me that the world today is the same as the world when you were a teenager, are you?
Oh, no. It's quite a bit different. I'm amazed by the amount of information that kids can get on a constant basis. And I'm also amazed by a lack of Christian teaching that most kids are able to get. Yeah, that Warrington, though, and Warrington's still pretty much a Christian community, and so even in the public school, there's still a lot of good Christian teaching going on. They don't openly talk about Jesus as Savior and Lord or anything, but I know of a few teachers, at least, who have a unit on the Reformation in their history classes, and I know that they teach creation and science classes, at least most of them that I know of. And so here in Warrington, it's still, I guess we're still kind of a sheltered community in that way. But, I am worried about the world that my kids are going to live in. But that's why I spend so much time every day talking to them about Jesus and talking to them about what's right and wrong and teaching them by my actions what's right and wrong. And they're both going to Lutheran schools, and I'm going to try as hard as I can to keep that up so that they can learn about Jesus and about God's will each and every day. And so our idea here is to equip our kids and to equip our whole congregation to have the tools to deal with the things that are not God's will in the world. And I think that we need to be doing that more and more. It's a hard, hard job, especially when kids are at school all day and they get home from school and they're tired. And, out here in Warrington, a lot of people work in O'Fallon and St. Louis, and so they don't get home till 6 at night. So it's hard for them to have the energy to come to a Bible study or to, you know, come to church on Wednesday nights during Lent. And so it's a hard, hard job. But it's something that needs to be done so that we continue to be in the world but not of the world, and so we continue to be a witness to the world. And I think we've been kind of slacking off on that lately, and so as a whole church body, we've been kind of slacking off on that, and so we need to re-energize and re-assimilate so that we can be powerful once again in the world.
Well, let's turn a corner here and talk about something else. I think there was a time when Christians would say to themselves, they would pay attention to the wisdom of the world. There is something called the School of Hard Knocks, and you can learn some things as you make your way through the world. But now I think that the advice that seems to be coming from the world is increasingly suspect. Here's some of that as we look forward to Valentine's Day, which is just about a week away now. And this is a press release that has to do with a book written by a man by the name of David Gudgell. He is a senior pastor at Bethany Bible Church and hosts a 30-minute weekday radio program in Phoenix, Arizona. He says Valentine's Day is once upon us again, and hearts and flowers, the best gift of all those options may be breaking up. You say, what? He says, that's right. Break up with your lover. Temporarily break their heart, but set them free to be with their true soulmate and stop wasting their time in their life. That's according to author and speaker Dr. David Gudgell, who says to those who have been dating for a long time, if you want to give each other the ultimate gift of love this Valentine's Day, either propose or break up. What do you think?
Goodness, that's kind of a tough one. I would say partly that I agree. There's been too much of living together before marriage and too much sex before marriage, and again, that's been going on since the beginning. But it seems like as these days that it's become more and more accepted and more become part dream that, you know, living together is not bad anymore, that having babies out of wedlock is not just good, but that it's accepted and that it's even praised in our secular society. And so in that way, what he says is good, that we need to get serious about our relationships and not just treat them as something that we want to, you know, get physical pleasure out of or get emotional pleasure out of, but it's something that we want to take seriously. There's different parts, there's different places within our Missouri Synod that have, you know, talked about not dating before marriage, that the whole dating scene and doing dating is, you know, it causes too many temptations and too much sin. When you're dating on a constant basis, and unless you think of dating as just going out on a date to get to know somebody better, but that's not the actual, you know, that's not what we think of anymore when we think of going out on a date. And so, yeah, maybe that is the case, that if you're just wasting time and you're not going to get serious about a relationship, that you shouldn't be physically serious about it, that you should move on and find your, what we call our soulmate, because that would be a more God-pleasing thing. So, yeah, either propose or break up, that might be a good way to put it.
Well, Dr. Gudgell says in his book, Before You Get Engaged, which is published by Thomas Nelson, he explains that too many people who are in long-term dating relationships are kept waiting on the shelf because one or both wants the companionship but isn't ready for the commitment of marriage and may never be. It may sound cold or unkind, but Dr. Dave's practical advice often ends up with warm and wonderful happy endings for someone else because the split is facilitated. I can see the rationale there, and I can, I guess I can get a handle on what you're saying, but it seems to me to be awfully cold and hard-hearted to suggest that Valentine's Day might be the time to pull the trigger on the breakup, intentionally, to, you know, to think of, I don't know, I'm having trouble with that. Am I wrong?
Well, I've never been, I guess I'm kind of a romantic that way, that maybe Valentine's Day isn't the greatest time to do that, you know, but if you are in a relationship for what I would call selfish reasons, whether they be physical or emotional, or if you're only thinking of yourself in a relationship, then you have to rethink that relationship and why you're in it in the first place. If you're in it for godly reasons, to love someone with the love of Christ, to share your life with someone, then, you know, there's really no reason to break up. You know, there's, but there, you know, I dated my wife for 6 months, and we got engaged and were engaged for a year because I was off on vicarage and she was living in St. Louis. And so we had a long engagement, but that was a hard time because there was a lot of temptations and stuff in there. So I think I would be of the opinion that a short dating time and a short engagement is the way to go.
Really?
Do
you have a daughter?
What's that?
Do you have a daughter?
Yeah.
Check back with me on that one.
Well, I think that if it is your soulmate, that you will, and if you truly believe it's your soulmate, then and it truly is your soulmate, that God has blessed it, that you know each other well enough and backwards and forwards, that you would be able to live together until death parts you, that, you know, you can spend a lot, short amount of time and get to know people very well, but you can also spend a whole lot of time with each other and not know each other at all.
Okay, True or false? You ready for a true or false? True or false questions are easy, right? True or false, based on your experience, by definition, the long-term dating relationship in this country includes sex.
True.
By that,
too much temptation.
This book is written by a man who is identified as a senior pastor at Bethany Bible Church, so apparently he is a Bible-believing man. But this also talks about the dating relationship here and about those who have been dating for a long time. I'm hearing you say that the reality of the situation is that if somebody in this country, anyway, has been dating for a long time and can't get off the dime, that there's probably sexual activity involved in that dating relationship. Is that what I'm hearing?
Yeah, I would hesitate to make too many generalities, but I would imagine that that's more often the case than not.
Do you think that it's different? There's a difference between somebody who's been dating, who says on Valentine's Day, "Happy Valentine's Day, we're breaking up," and somebody who has been having sex before marriage, who says, "Happy Valentine's Day, we're breaking up." Is there a difference?
Yeah, and it's the whole thing about God's will. If there's somebody who's not having sex before they're married with the person that they're dating, and they're going to break up, it might be for good reasons. On the other hand, if it's the couple that's having sex before they're married, a lot of times that's the whole reason for the relationship is the physical thing. And so if they're breaking up so that they can, date other people and have sex with other people, then, it's not quite as good.
Well, it seems to me, as I think this through, and I'm willing to admit that I may be completely wrong here, but it seems to me that if we're going to be involved in a culture that is permissive toward premarital sex, long-term dating relationships that probably include premarital sex, that coming up on Valentine's Day to say, you know what, I'm done with you, a la the way Pastor David Gudgel describes here, that's kind of a formula for getting over to these news headlines where people are getting shot and people are getting, there's violence, if you know what I mean. Now, does my logic hold water, do you think, or am I out of bounds?
Yeah, if you're going to treat the person you've been dating that way, to say, I'm done with you and forget you, then, there might be some hard feelings and some animosity there. I'm not sure it would, watched a lot of movies about breakups and stuff like that, and that it turned out bad and have had problems because of it. But, if you're truly breaking up for godly reasons, then you're going to treat that person that you've been dating with respect and with love and with encouragement, and, speak the truth in love and not for selfish reasons. And so I guess it goes back to what your motivation is and why you're doing it. And, if it is godly motivation and there's godly reasons, then I think God will be in that, even in that breakup.
Well, now here's what might be qualified as a response to all of this mischief that we've been talking about here in this hour. This comes from the Liberty Council and was news that came out last week. They announced that the Florida Division of Elections has announced that the Florida Marriage Protection Amendment is now certified for the November 4th ballot with a total of 649,000 petitions. Within the last 2 weeks, 92,000 petitions were collected in order to exceed the 611,000 required before the February 1st deadline. The amendment defines marriage as the union of one man and one woman and would prohibit polygamy, group marriage, and same-sex marriage from being recognized in Florida. The fight to bring this amendment to the ballot has been coordinated by a number of individuals, organizations, and churches. So maybe there's action or activity going on that we're not all that aware of. Maybe it's not as dark as I think it is.
You know, there's Christians speaking out on all different sorts of topics all the time. They're not completely silent. You know, we think of our group Lutherans for Life and how they're constantly struggling to change the hearts and minds of people about abortion and about end-of-life issues. And also, you know, in our conventions of our synod, we always take pretty strong stances in our votes concerning things like homosexuality and the proper distinguishing of what marriage truly is. And so within our official church teachings, we have all these things too. But a lot of times, even the people sitting in the pews or our members of our church don't know our official teachings, and so we need to make sure that they learn these things, which is often easier said than done. But we, as Christians, are speaking out, but we need to be doing it lots more.
So this doesn't affect you because you're not a pastor in the state of Florida, although we have a couple of pastors that we talk to from time to time here in our Bible study program who are down in Florida. Maybe we'll have to get in touch with them and see what they know about this. But if it were to be a situation, for example, where a marriage protection amendment were to come to the voters in Missouri, do you, as a pastor, have a responsibility to advocate for that with your parishioners, or is that a violation of church and state in your own mind? Is that an activity that you would find would be inappropriate for a pastor to deal with his people? How do you see it?
It's not really a violation of church and state to speak out for an amendment or for a teaching that agrees with Scripture,
Is it a mixing of the left-hand and right-hand kingdoms?
In a way, it might be, but I would have a responsibility if this came up in a Bible study to talk about what the Scriptures say about marriage and the way we should view that amendment, that it is one that is standing up for the scriptural view of marriage. We are as a church body, we are to stand up, I guess you could say, for Scripture, and let Scripture speak for itself on certain topics like this. And certainly we can... I wouldn't, in my pastoral office, necessarily bring a petition like that up or an amendment like that up, but I would certainly speak for the amendment, and I would certainly, but only according to the Word of God. You know, I wouldn't, and it gets pretty dicey, and it gets kind of complicated as to what the church should and shouldn't be doing. You know, when we get into elections, we can bring forth different views on different candidates. You know, we can have a thing in the bulletin that has all the different candidates and their different views on things. But we certainly can't tell people how to vote. We can't say vote for this candidate or that one, because that is then we are campaigning, and that is against the law. And they lose our nonprofit status and all things like that. So we have to always be careful about those things, but we can't be silent on things that either are for or against God's word.
It seems that at least within the media, the communications entities that we have in our country, whether that's the internet or television, satellite, radio, whatever it is, it seems that the most strident voices are the ones that get heard the clearest and the most. The more strident you are, the more aggressive you are, the more likely you are to be heard. Is it possible for the church to have a strident voice in a cultural debate?
It's getting harder and harder because of the way the world is going and how we, as a church, are thought of as intolerant. And so when we're intolerant, nobody listens to us. Or they have a harder time listening to us as well. But like you were saying, the squeakiest wheel gets the oil. And so, you know, maybe we, I'm not sure if it is possible or not, but maybe we do need to be louder on some issues. But we always need to be speaking the truth in love and not in a judgmental way. And sometimes when we get louder, we get more judgmental and more louder often in my own life means that I'm angry. And so we're not speaking the gospel, we're not doing God's will, and they get louder and angry and things like that. So
I'm puzzled by it. It seems to me like the one thing that is not an option is for us, or for me, I'll just talk about me, to just sit on my hands and watch this continue to deteriorate. That seems to be the one thing I know for sure. It's not an option. But motivated by the fact that it's probably necessary to do something, I just really can't figure out what direction to go.
Well, one thing that I have done, and I started this probably 4 years ago already, is I've asked to have an article in the newspaper here in Warrington, and so I write an article, you know, on a biweekly basis, every other week, and I oftentimes tackle these issues of what marriage truly is according to God's word.
Have you gotten a response?
Treat each other.
Have you gotten any response to it?
I often get. Again, Warrington's still a pretty Christian community, and so I you know, we had here at St. John's, it's a polling place, and so there was a lot of people coming in out to vote, and I had a lot of people come and tell me that they really enjoy my articles. You know, usually they're not going to come up to me and say, I really hate you, I hate your article, you know, what kind of judgmental jerk are you? But, you know, I get a lot of good feedback from it, and you know, sometimes I get a little bit too out in the open, and so the editor of the paper says you have to kind of rein this in
because
you can get in trouble for it, and so sometimes that happens.
But, well, God's blessings to you, and keep writing, and thanks for the time today. We appreciate it.
Thanks for having me.
All righty. Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer here on our Ask the Pastor Bible study. Pastor Michael Waldler tomorrow, Matthew 14. Pastor Hank Simon will be our Ask the Pastor guest.
KFUO.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.